What comes to mind when you think about a hero? What comes to mind? Sometimes we think about maybe a superhero or something that someone who's done some supernatural, incredible acts. Sometimes we think about maybe even a sports hero, where someone scored the winning touchdown or, you know, was able to rally the baseball team to come from behind in the bottom of the ninth and win the game. And we think, wow, what a hero. This is such a great triumph because this person did something extraordinary, and we get really excited about what this person did. Maybe you think about someone who rescued a little kitten out of a burning house. And maybe some of you don't like cats and you don't care. I'll pray for you because I like cats, all right? So, but anyways, I think that we all have different definitions of what it means to be a hero. And when we look at the scripture, we have a different idea of what it means to be a hero. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks, there's a list of names. And all these people are in this chapter and recognized by name because of their faith. They're recognized because they had great faith in God. And so it's not as much about these individuals as it is God's faithfulness and how big he is and how he showed up in every one of these people's lives. And most of these people you look at and you go, wow, these people did some incredible things, like Moses. When you think about Moses, he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. You're like, wow, he led the children of Israel out of slavery, and God saw all these miracles performed by the hands of Moses where God used him in a powerful way. We see even mentioned in the scripture, Abraham, the father of faith, right? This guy who was a father of many nations, who trusted in God, even though he was really old, a miracle happened. They had a child at a very old age, and we see all these names, but then in the same category of all these people with all these tremendous stories, you see this one guy mentioned, and there's not a lot of detail about this guy. And so this is a really challenging message to unpack because we only have like two sentences about the guy, but somehow he gets put in there with the likes of Abel and Abraham and Moses, and we see mentioned that we're going to talk about today, Enoch, this man named Enoch. This guy just lived a quiet, God-honoring life. He didn't part the sea. He didn't call down fire from heaven. He just walked with God. And then he walked with God straight into heaven. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. If you need a Bible, slip up your hand, and our ushers are ready to bring you a Bible. If maybe you didn't bring one today, or if you don't have one, we would certainly love to gift you a Bible today. That's our gift to you if you don't have a Bible. Slip up your hand, and they are, I see them, they've got arms, they've got Bibles in their arms looking for your hand. So if you need a Bible, slip it up and let them know while we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. So we're going to pick it up in verse 5. Last week we talked about Abel and the story of Cain and Abel, and now the writer of Hebrews transitions to talk about this guy named Enoch, and here's what the scripture says, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And that's it. That's Enoch. The story of Enoch. He was faithful to God and he was gone. He was no more. He didn't taste death. Let's look at what the scripture says about him in Genesis, just to maybe get a little bit fuller picture of this guy. Genesis 5. Flip over to the first book of the Bible there. Genesis 5. And we're going to look at verse 22 through 24. So go over to Genesis 5. Here's what the scripture says here. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. The end. We don't have a lot about this guy, but isn't it interesting? And isn't it noteworthy? And doesn't it cause you to pause and go, why was this guy mentioned with all these other folks? I mean, we got so much detail on Abraham. We've got so much detail on Moses. So many stories. And we go, well, yeah, of course. Enoch? Really? Like two sentences is all we have. But he walked with the one true God, not a cultural construct. You see, he believed in the I am. He believed in the eternal, one, true, living God. And so we have to grow in understanding that you cannot walk with a God you don't believe in or know. There is an idea around knowing God and who he is that causes us to walk with him. So do we trust God as he describes himself in the scripture, or do we want God according to what the culture would say, what we want, how we want him? It's very easy to do that. And that's very common in our culture because we may approach things in the scripture that we don't like about God. And so we're at a crossroads when that happens because we have to decide, do I want to form and make and shape God in my own image and in the way that I want him to be, or do I want to accept God as he describes himself through the scripture? There has to be a foundational truth because God cannot be relative in the sense that he cannot be shaped and changed and morphed into whatever you want him to be. That makes you God, not him. Because you're the one who says, well, God is this way. And I don't want to offend you by saying what I'm about to say, so I don't mean it from a mean-spirited position, but I do want to help you understand something, and I'm not shaming you if you've said this, because I've said these types of things before. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to help you to think. This idea of us questioning God really reveals our desire to control and shape God in our own image, because we as humanity will say things like, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God let this situation or that situation take place? It doesn't make sense. What are you saying? You're in essence saying, according to the way that I think God should be, how come God lets these things happen? Because according to the way I think he should be, he should not allow X or Y, or you read scriptures, how come this happened and how come that happened? And we have all these questions, and it's in our nature to want to question and not trust and not have that faith and not walk with him, but rather want to shape him and make him according to our desires, because it would be easy to follow a God that you could control and shape and make him do what you wanted him to do, value the things you wanted him to do, and ultimately, that was the choice that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, do you want to accept and trust that what I've said is good truly is good? Are you going to let me define good? Or do you want to eat the fruit of the tree of your own choice and definition of what is good and what is evil? Do you want that? You want to make those decisions? You want to make those calls? Well, then you're elevating yourself to the status of God. And this is exactly what scripture talks about in Romans chapter 1. It talks about they didn't want to trust God as he was, so they made their own version of God. Because that's what humanity has done, where we have rejected the one true God, and we've made him into our own image, where we think God should fit and conform to our desires. Culture does that. Your subgroup, your friend group, your sphere of influence will even do that, because they will place the contingency of acceptance upon what you believe and how you act and how you behave according to your beliefs. So therefore, you'll just make God cool with whatever's cool will get you accepted in your subgroup or in your friend group or in your sphere. And we do this all the time, to where we want to continually reinvent and reimagine God. And God clearly says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. That's the God that we serve. And so this idea of us trying to impose our ideas onto God to make God cool or to make God acceptable or to make God somehow more palatable to other people, that's us shaping and changing God in our own image. And I'm sorry, that's not getting to know God for who he is. That's getting to know God for who I want him to be. And so, yeah, there may be some questions along the way. There may be some disappointments along the way. I'm a pastor. I can't answer them all, and I can't explain it all to you. That's where faith has to kick in, and I have to trust in the Lord and still, at the same time, pursue him to get to know him more. And the more that I get to know him more, I see how faithful he is, I see how good he is, and I understand that his definition of good and my definition of good may not always line up. I see that his definition of love and my definition of love may not always line up. And so I have to make a choice. Am I going to elevate my thinking above God, or am I going to say, no, Lord, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your ways are, they're higher than my ways. So here's a question that I want you to think about. Write this down. Are you seeking God's heart, or are you just seeking God's help? Are you seeking God's heart? Like, are you seeking to know him? Because here is what I believe that Enoch discovered. It says he walked with God. And the reward of seeking God is knowing God. That is the reward. We're always looking for the reward to be something else. We're always looking for the reward to be something that we want to follow a formula or some sort of pragmatic steps. Step one, step two, step three, and then I'll get this thing. And if I live my life this way, then I'll get these things. And all we're interested in is what God can give us or get us or do for us. And we miss out on the joy of knowing God. There is a delight in knowing God. And I believe that Enoch delighted in knowing God as much as he could. I could just imagine, even though I only have a few verses about him, I could just imagine that he was in awe of creation. He's watching and he's looking around and he's seeing the sunrise. He's seeing the taste of food. He's seeing different things that he's experiencing through touch and smell and the beauty of his family and the love he's experiencing. And he's attributing it all to God. And he's looking at how beautiful God is through all of it. He's seeing God through all those different ways. I remember when I lived in Wisconsin that there was a park there. It's called River Park, and the river runs all the way to Lake Michigan. And the park has a few cute little bridges that go over it. It's really well maintained. And right alongside the road are these like weeping willow trees that are growing at an angle. And I mean, there's probably 50, 60 of these trees that line the winding river there that's going through this immaculate park. And if you know anything about the weeping willow trees, they're really, really cool trees that have these like just draping, you know, vine-like branches that are just kind of just over creating this canopy. And the canopy is kind of just hanging over this immaculate river. You can just see almost all the way to the bottom of this thing. It's beautiful with the way it weaves and winds through the park. And this park was on my commute home every day. And I can't say with integrity every single day, but I can say most days when I would ride home, I would look at this park and see those trees and I'd see that river, and my heart would begin to thank God and become like in awe of God. Just looking at that picturesque beauty and thinking about, wow, God did this. God designed this. God made this able to be a reality. God's the one that created water and created things to grow and created the species of tree. And God did all of this. And yeah, we may manicure it and arrange certain things and plant things, but God is the one who made it all possible. And when I looked at that, man, it would just stir my heart, even through the different seasons. It was really cool, especially during winter when, you know, you get all of the fresh snow that's just hanging on those branches. I mean, just gorgeous. Do you ever pause and stop and just look out and see God in the middle of all of that, where you're walking with God? I'm not wanting anything from God in those moments. I'm not asking him to do anything for me. I'm just going, wow. God, I'm seeing you in everything. Because faith doesn't just believe in God, it walks with him every day. I have an awareness around me that I'm walking with God. That's our big idea for today, is that faith doesn't just believe, it actually walks with God. Your faith doesn't just stop simply with belief, where you go, yes, I believe, I trust him. No, I'm walking with him. I want to know him. I'm in awe of him. So do you want God in that way, where you're in awe of him, or do you just want what he can give you? Because, church, there is a difference. Because out of our awe of God, guess what comes? Guess what flows out of our awe of God? Obedience. Obedience flows out of that pursuit. It flows out of that pursuit of God. And can I tell you that obedience and pursuit matter way more than outcomes? We always want A plus B to equal C, and we always want this to just work a certain way according to the formula. And we read the scripture wanting to crack the code. And we put God in a box when we do that because we're missing out on so much of who he is. Yes, God does answer prayers. And yes, God does help us to have different things that we should do to obey him and to experience certain outcomes. And that's good, but God is more than just A plus B equals C. We're putting him in a box when we do that. We're putting God in a box if all we think is that he is just relegated to nothing more than us being good, moral, ethical citizens and good people, and we want to be well respected and have a good name and, you know, maybe have a little bit of a good pension or a good retirement, have a nice home and be just good old people here in the good old USA. And we're just nice neighbors. We help little old ladies cross the street. Like, you know, we got a lot of merit badges. We're doing well. People, we're well liked, you know, we have a good sense of humor. We're well-rounded individuals. And we think sometimes that that's all God is trying to help us achieve. We think that God is just trying to help us be moral people, be good citizens, be nice folks that are contributing positively to society. And if we just limit God to that, man, we're missing so much of who he is. Because morality is good. Listen, I'm pro-morality, all right? I'm pro-moral. Scripture is pro having a morals and ethics, okay? I'm for that. But God is bigger than just you learning how to live a certain way. Because if you think that's all God is, then you're going to look at getting to know him as just a list of things I should and shouldn't do. That's how you're going to look at the Bible. A lot of people look at the Bible that way. A lot of people look at relationship with God that way. Can I tell you that God is even bigger than just you disciplining yourself to involve yourself in spiritual activities? Things that are good. Listen, I'm pro-devotional. I'm pro-reading the Bible. I'm pro-coming to church. I'm pro-you getting in a small group and being actively involved. I'm pro-you being a person who prays, a person who generously gives, a person who is sharing your faith. All of those things are good things to do, and we should do those things. But listen, the reason I obey, the reason I do those things should not come from a place of me trying to just work really hard to be a good person, because I think that's what God's trying to help me do and become. It should come from a place of awe where I can't help but want to serve him because of how great he is, how in awe I am of him. And my natural response is, Lord, I want to serve. Lord, I want to give. Lord, I want to learn how to glorify you. Lord, I want to learn how to live my life in a way that reflects the love that you've shown me and the grace you've given me. That's transformation. And transformation is a much bigger deal because it's at the heart level. And it's something that God does in you because you're in awe of him. That's walking by faith. When I am in awe of who he is, and I'm not just trying to be more disciplined than the guy sitting next to me. And I'm not just trying to be a good moral person. And I'm not just trying to be a spiritual person. But I'm trying to be a person who is in awe of a God who would reach down in my hopeless state, in my state of hopelessness and wretchedness and depravity, and reach out and make a way for me to be made alive and made new, forgiven, redeemed, bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, made righteous in the eyes of God, living with him, not just here in the earth, but living with him eternally. And no longer death is the end for me, because Jesus has given me life and life abundantly. That gospel makes me go, wow, God. That gospel makes me understand my response of awe is God, not what can you do for me and how can I get more from you, but how can I live in your presence and please you in your glory with my daily life. And I want to know you more. And the more I know him, the more that should stir my heart to want to do that and to get in awe of him, because he should change who we are. You remember back when you, those of you who are married, you remember when you first started dating your spouse? Oh, I do. I remember when Holly and I first started dating. Well, let me back up just a little bit. Before Holly and I started dating, I was really good friends with her cousin, Keith. We started becoming best buddies. Keith and I hung out all the time. Keith and I did everything together. We were really enjoying hanging out. We had similar interests, and we were just enjoying being together. I would go hang out with him. He'd hang out with me. And then I started dating his cousin, Holly. And all of a sudden, I forgot about Keith. Keith who? I was captivated. Now, yeah, we made it right over the years, but I heard his feelings over that because I actually got so enamored with this girl that was paying me attention. And I was so wowed by the fact that I had this beautiful woman who's now like interested in me, and I'm interested in her. And it's all I thought about. It's all I wanted to do was just talk to her. Even when I wasn't with her, I wanted to call her on the phone. And I called her on the landline because back then you had to pay for minutes on a cell phone. And I only had like 500 minutes a month, you know. This was before texting, you know. So there was none of that, but it was all phone. My sister would get on the phone. She had to call somebody, get off the phone. I'm on a phone call. It's important. And then it was, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. You first. No, you first. Okay, let's do it at the same time. That is not normal behavior. What changed? Why would I behave in that way? Because I was captivated. It altered my behavior. No one told me to behave that way. No one told me I should behave that way in order to be a good boyfriend who was in awe of this girl that he was dating. No one had to tell me how to do that. I naturally did it. Why? Because I was captivated. My heart was captivated, and it altered my priorities, my behaviors. It changed the way that I thought about things, and that should be exactly how the gospel impacts our hearts. That we're in awe of God and he changes us. He's transforming us. Our behaviors are now different. We're wanting to know him more. We're pursuing him. Enoch walked with God through a really tough point in human history. This is pre-flood and things are getting increasingly worse. And so we actually have a little bit of data on this. And this is the last scripture that we have on Enoch. So if you have your Bible, go over to Jude chapter 1 because there is only one in the whole letter of Jude. It's not really even a chapter, I guess. It's the whole book of Jude. And as you're finding Jude, I want to give you a little disclaimer about what we're about to read because I don't want you to get into any error here. So in the book of Jude, what we're going to read is basically a prophecy from Enoch where he's saying that there's going to come judgment on the land because of how wicked that the people are being. So Enoch apparently was used in a role prophetically as well because he was a man of integrity who walked close with the Lord. But they're referencing here in this letter actually a book of Enoch. There is actually an apocryphal book that is called the Book of Enoch. Now, what do we do with apocryphal literature? We have to understand a few things. It's not considered canon scripture and it's not considered the inspired word of God. Because there are some things in there that are informational and that we can read and we can look at. But at the same time, these things, there's a lot of error in a lot of these apocryphal books. There's a lot of things that could be debunked and debated within those apocryphal books, which is why they're not in our Bible canon. But yet, at the same time, if you come across the book of Enoch, I don't want you to put it on the same stature, if you will, as the Holy Scripture. So it's okay to look at those things, but some of you may get excited about that and go, oh, look, I found the book of Enoch, and it's talking about all of these other things. But they do use it in the same way that we would cite and quote from sources of our day. Doesn't mean that those sources of your day are necessarily inspired sources, but at the same time, they're used to make a point or to help illustrate something. And that's kind of how the book of Enoch is being used in Jude. So just because it's in Jude doesn't validate it as canon. I just want to make that clear so you don't drift over into something strange. Jude chapter 1 verse 14 says this, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here he's actually standing up and speaking publicly about the culture and the way that people are living. And so we know that this man was someone that wasn't just close to the Lord, but we know that Enoch is someone who would declare and would say things about God and even prophetically in this instance where God is holy. And he's saying, you guys that are living this way, God is going to execute his judgment. And so he's speaking truth in a very difficult culture. But we have to understand that to walk with God means that we declare truth publicly in a corrupt world. And this is the world that Enoch found himself in, but yet he walked with God. And then we see in verse 6 in Hebrews 11 that faith is the only way to please him, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the only way to be with him in eternity. Now think with me for a moment. This is really an interesting thing to think about. Enoch's departure shattered the assumption that death was the only way out. Up until Enoch's departure from this earth, every single person who had lived from Adam all the way up to Enoch, they understood that you're born, you live, and you die. That was the accepted norm. They didn't know there was another option. They didn't know there was another alternative. They didn't have any concept of that other than the fact that they knew you're born, you live, you die. They've seen this pattern over and over again. They know there's an expiration date until Enoch. Enoch broke the mold. He showed them that there's something else. Oh, you mean that someone could just disappear? You mean someone could just go away? What does that tell you? This person didn't taste death. What would that tell these folks? It would tell them there's something beyond. There's something beyond the experience of just being born, living, and dying. There's something beyond this life. And so now, what does that do when someone recognizes that there's something beyond the experience we've all experienced? What does that do in all of the population of humanity as this story begins to spread about Enoch was here and now he's gone and he's no more? God just took him. He didn't even die. It gives hope. What does it give hope for? That there's something beyond this death thing that we have experienced because of the fall. And so now my heart begins to be stirred with anticipation that God can do something bigger than death. Because until that point, I just thought death was it. That was it. It's over. Once death happens, el finito, done, the end, no more. No bonus scene at the end. That's it. Death. That's all they knew. And then Enoch is taken away because of why? Because of some great miracle he did? Because of some awesome thing he accomplished? No, he was just faithfully walking with God. And God just took him. And now everybody's talking about how there's something beyond this life. And now there's hope being kindled. Now they're saying, well, what did he do? He had faith in God. He had faith in God. Isn't that amazing? There's a new possibility. And what was the key? How do I access it? He had faith in God. Enoch shows us that intimacy with God is possible, but only by faith. And today, we know his name. His name is Jesus. Jesus didn't just walk with God. He was God and is God. He came to walk with us. And by faith, we can walk with God forever. Amen? So Enoch's life teaches us that the greatest thing you can do with your life isn't to achieve greatness. It's rather to walk with God daily. You see, Enoch didn't go viral, he went eternal. Because faith doesn't just believe, it walks. That's what faith does. It doesn't just believe, it walks. So here's where we need to go with this. Am I walking with God? Or am I just visiting with him on Sundays? Am I walking with him? Am I walking with him just through my devotion, just through my daily disciplines, just through trying to be a good citizen, just trying to help out here and there with people and be a kind person? Or am I aware and in awe and walking with him? Am I seeking convenience? Where am I seeking communion? Where I'm communing with him, where I'm abiding in him and he's abiding in me, and I'm bearing much fruit because of that type of life. What part of my life needs to slow down so I can walk more closely with God? What part of your life do you need to pause and take a breath and slow down so you can walk more closely with God? Where might God be calling you to maybe even speak more truth, like Enoch had to speak truth to the culture of his day? Where does all this come from? It all starts with faith. And remember, faith is not just believing, faith is trusting that God is who he says that he is. And then we live like it's actually true. The scripture says this about Abraham, who's called the father of faith, this guy who really trusted the Lord with all of his heart. It said Abram was fully convinced. He knew that God was faithful, fully convinced, and he lived like that was true. Faith doesn't just believe, faith walks. And here's what it does. It keeps walking, even when no one sees. God sees. So I want you to remember, when you're leaning in to that prayer, when you're leaning into serving, when you're leaning into living your life more intentionally on purpose, God sees all that. You don't have to put it on Instagram. You don't have to go tell everybody else. God sees that. He sees. He knows. He knows when you're walking with him. He knows when it's just a charade and you are just doing it for the approval of man. That's the scary part. I have to evaluate my own heart, my own eyes, my own life. Because I look at it through my eyes and I'm like, man, I feel like I'm doing pretty good, you know? Like, well, no, what's my motive here? Am I wanting to know God? Am I really just wanting to know him? Because the reward of seeking God is knowing God. Let that sink in this morning. The reward of seeking God is knowing God. Scripture says that the great mystery has been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can know him. We're known by him. He loves you. He cares about you. And he wants you to be in awe of him. So how can we stir that up? Lean into that. Grow in that. Lord, help us. Help us grow in awe of you by remembering the gospel. Help us to be in awe of you by being stirred this morning through your word and through thinking about Enoch's life. Even though we don't know a lot, Lord, we know he walked with you. So may we walk with you as Enoch walked. May we be faithful. May we be trusting. May we be in awe of who you are in your creation. May we be faithful to you. Lord, as you continue to show us your faithfulness every day, we thank you for it in Jesus' name.